Today we continue our Bible study on the money question. And in so doing, we turn to the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. We got a lot of light and revelation instruction from the fifth chapter of Nehemiah. But this is the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. And thinking of chapter 5, I call your attention to this, and we'll go into that a little later. In the fifth chapter of James, we have a tremendous revelation, end-time revelation, on the money question. You can just make note of this if you find some time that you need to show someone some scripture on the money question. Remember these three fives: Nehemiah 5, Jeremiah 5, and James 5. So we turn to Jeremiah 5, and we begin verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Now, in order to discover what he's talking about when he says these things and good things, we'll have to turn back one verse. Let me read verse 24. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, that's blessings, not just the literal rain, but all the blessings that come to us, both the former and the latter, in his season, he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And then he states, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. He's referring to the fact, as we have it taught throughout the scripture, that because of our iniquities and because of our sins as a people and as a nation, these things mentioned in verse 24, that is, the good things of life, food and shelter and peace, security and prosperity, tranquility, and all of these things that God has provided for us, these things have been turned away, and the good things have been withholden. Now note, he says, your iniquities and your sins. Now we need to have a Bible definition of what iniquity is and what sin is. Over in the Epistle John, we're told that sin is the transgression of God's law, or of the law, that's sin. Iniquity simply means out of line with the Word of God. So here we have the prophet Jeremiah foreseeing our day when the land would be filled with these things, all of these good things, delightful things, and the good things that just flood the market. Jeremiah saw this, and he said, they'll be withholden, and they'll be turned away from you people. You won't be able to buy them. You won't be able to consume them. You won't be able to enjoy them. You'll have buildings that cover blocks with clothing and food and delightful necessary things that God in his mercy and kind providence has filled the land with. But they will be turned away from you, and they'll be withholden from you. And he says, it's your iniquity. In other words, he's saying, because you people are out of line with God's laws relative to money, and because you transgress God's law, and we do as a nation, relative to money, millions of people in this nation have these good things withholden, and they have these things turned away from them. Now the next verse. For among my people are found wicked man. This is the very same thing that I've been trying to show you again and again. It's the same thing set forth by Moses, that when we as a people, as a nation, as Christian people, and as churches, when we neglect and fail, refuse to preach the whole counsel of God relative to civil affairs as well as personal and spiritual matters, then we get into iniquity and we sin, and consequently, and as a result of this, wicked men get a hold and get control of our medium of exchange. Now this, my friend, is as old as human history. It goes way back to the time of Moses and Joshua and all down through history. Now, we're not going to solve our problems by just blaming others. We must begin at the beginning and realize that our difficulty and the financial distress that our cities and our homes and our schools and, in fact, everything in the nation, the financial distress and anxiety and frustration that we are confronted with today has been brought upon us by our failure to pay any attention to God's rules and laws relative to the issuing of money and the creation of money. And because we've done this, wicked men have gotten control of our money. Now let me read on. He describes how this would develop. He says, they lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Are you caught? Well, I imagine you are. You may be an employer. You may be an employee. You may be a father or a mother. You may be the governor of a state, or you may be a legislator, or you might be the head of some great company. And you're caught, you're snared, you're trapped. Not because God has withheld the material things that we need to produce and manufacture and to build. These are here in abundance. You're snared and you're trapped and you're caught in a debt money system. Money stifles and hinders and crushes on every hand. Now, he describes this system in the next verse. Jeremiah foresaw this. And by the way, lest you think that this isn't national, maybe I should jump down to verse 29 and read verse 29, and then we'll come back to verse 27. We read, the Almighty speaks, shall not I visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Now, the fact of the matter is simply this. We are being judged. God is being avenged. We've gone now for 50, 60 years, and we have refused to pay any attention to the national message and the gospel of the kingdom. You tell Christian people that there are laws and statutes governing the nation. They imagine that you're preaching salvation by law. Well, salvation has never been by the law. It couldn't be by the law. The law was given as guidelines and instruction, direction for the nation. And when a nation refuses to pay attention to or even listen to these laws relative to money, we commit iniquity and we commit sin. And as a result, our money system is taken over by money manipulators, and we are trapped and we are caught. All right, verse 27. As a cage is full of birds, so are the houses full of deceit. Now, this whole debt money system is based on propaganda. Untrue, deceitful, deceptive propaganda. I haven't time to go into all of these negative angles. But that's the basis for this present money system. Therefore, they are become great and waxen strong. Verse 28 of Jeremiah 5. These are waxen fat. Now, what he's referring to here is the people that create our money, put our money into circulation. This, as many of you know, should be done by the government. It should not be done by a private money monopoly, as it is now being done. And Jeremiah prophesied concerning this system, and in verse 25, 26, and 27, he described what we now witness, all of the anxiety, the distress, the bankruptcy, the poverty and the misery on the one hand, and the extreme wealth on the other hand, due to this unscriptural money system, or I should say, this unscriptural method of putting money into circulation. So in the three verses, 25, 26, and 27, he tells about the distress and the anxiety, the bondage and the oppression that the people of the nation would be in under such a system. Then in verse 28, he states this. They, that is those that manipulate the money, these people that give us tight money and high interest, they are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you realize that the needy and the poor people of a nation, they have some rights. They have some rights. Now, I realize, and I'm aware of the evil that we have today, where there is forced idleness, and where we have something that's worse than that. We have people that take advantage of people that pay taxes and live in idleness. Now, I'm aware of all of this, and I am setting forth light and understanding. I'm trying to set forth light and understanding from the scripture that would correct all of these evils. This verse 28 is very similar to what we find over in the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, and I've gone over that with you, but let us briefly review. During the time of Nehemiah, the nation was saddled with this same debt money system. Money was put into circulation as a debt, gathering interest. According to the scripture and according to the Constitution, money should go into circulation interest-free and debt-free at its source. And as I've stated repeatedly, let me state again, we solve no problems and we accomplish little or nothing by just blaming and accusing one another. No matter who handles this present system, the results would be the same. Many good people say, well, all we need is for Congress to take over the issuing of money. No, we need more than that. It makes no difference who operates the system. The system itself is evil and contrary to the Word of God. So if we are to blame and accuse anybody, let's begin with ourselves. And let's begin by blaming and accusing the clergy for not preaching and teaching God's Word relative to this very vital subject. And I showed you last Sunday from Jeremiah that this evil was our responsibility and something that we as a people had brought upon ourselves by not preaching and teaching and honoring God's Word. So we're not going to solve anything or gain anything by just blaming and condemning one another and other people. We must change the system. Now, in Nehemiah's time, this was what the people complained about. And it's the same thing today. The people said in verse 3, we have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses. Now, they had to mortgage everything that they had in the way of real wealth in order to get a medium of exchange. This is wicked. This is unscriptural. This is evil. And they said further, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. They said, we've had to borrow money to pay our taxes. And they said in verse 5, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters. Now, what are they saying? Well, they say, the government has put over on us a debt money system, and now we've had to mortgage our children and our grandchildren in order to have a medium of exchange. Now, let's get this straight. There's nothing sacred, nothing mysterious about about money. Money is simply and only a medium of exchange. Today, it is a medium of control. A handful of men that control our money system dictate to the White House, they dictate to Congress, they dictate to our states, they dictate to everybody in the nation. Now, this is not right. This is not scriptural. And the only solution and the only way out is not to blame and condemn others. Let's put the blame where it should be, at least to begin with, and that's with the church and the clergy for not preaching the Word of God. Let me ask you this. How many sermons have you heard from your church, in your church, from your pastor, on the 5th chapter of Nehemiah, the 5th chapter of Jeremiah, and the 5th chapter of James? And chances are some of you people have gone to church for perhaps 30, 40 years, and you have never heard a sermon on what constitutes a scriptural righteous money system. So, how can you expect congressmen? How can you expect political officials and people in government to solve this problem and have light and understanding? Now, the Bible is just full of instruction and examples and illustrations on this matter. But the church is not preaching it. Luther did. Wesley did. The church fathers did. But the preachers of today completely avoid these scriptures. Now let me read verse 29. We're back now in Jeremiah 5. God says, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? We read, verse 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. That word wonderful there means he saw ruin. He saw consternation. He saw desolation and privation. And who could ever tell, who could ever relate the amount of ruin, consternation, and desolation and destruction in our nation today because of this debt money system? High interest, tight money. And he said, it's a wonderful thing, or rather, an astonishing and horrifying thing. Because I read further, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. That word horrible in the Hebrew means that the prophet was astonished. He was so surprised. He just couldn't understand. How come these people can put men on the moon? These people can produce everything in abundance. Look at the inventions. Look at the gadgets they have. Look at the machinery they have. Look at their communication, their transportation. Look at their production. Then he wondered, how in the world can it be that they cannot solve this simple problem of distribution? So he was astonished. Then we read in verse 31, and here we have something that's really food for thought for us as preachers and clergymen. We read, the prophets prophesy falsely. He saw that the preachers would not deal with the money question. They would bypass it. They would ignore all of these chapters in the Old and the New Scripture dealing with the money question. They would actually uphold this debt money system. The prophets prophesy falsely. Then he says, the priests bear rule by their means. Now, if you want to blame anybody especially, I think the place to begin is right here. Because if the clergy would do today as Luther did, as John Wesley did, and as the church fathers did, if they would set forth the teachings of the Word of God on the money question, the civil leaders and the people as a whole would have light and understanding, and it would be just a matter perhaps of a few weeks before we would have a constitutional and scriptural righteous scientific medium of exchange. Today we turn to the fifth chapter of James. This is a prophecy, actually a description of our day, and especially in the things pertaining to money and economics. So we begin with verse 1 of James 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. James foresaw our day, and you might say, preacher, how do you know it's our day? Because I read this in verse 3. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. So this is a prophecy covering our time, the last days. And it opens up with a warning, quite a severe warning, to certain people that are rich. And it tells them that they are going to weep and howl. And the reason they'll weep and howl is because of your miseries that shall come upon you. Miseries here means calamity. So James foresaw a calamity, great sorrow and judgment come upon certain people that were rich. As we go into this scripture, it's very important that we go carefully and discern and understand what particular people he's talking about. And we get this very clearly as we go on in this chapter. Let me say this, that the scripture does not condemn riches. Abraham was rich. David certainly was a very, very rich man. Solomon was rich. David was a man after God's own heart. Abraham was a friend of God. And many men down through history have been very rich and at the same time good and godly men. We have something very interesting here, and something that we need to discern. In verse 2, it makes this statement that this gives us a little clue as to what James has in mind. We read, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, garments that are used don't get moth-eaten. It's when they're stored away and hung up and not used. That's when they become moth-eaten. And the same thing is true of other goods. And he says, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. We have an indication here, and this is clearly stated as we go on, that James makes a distinction between what we know today as financial capitalism, that is the manipulation, the creation, and the juggling of money, and on the other hand, the industrialist, and we speak of that as industrial capitalism. Now, we must make this distinction, and we must be clear, and we must be constant in this understanding. And this is further established in verse 3. It says, your gold and silver is cankered. Here again we have an indication of what James has in mind. Gold and silver, that cankers and rust. And of course this is symbolic. It illustrates a thought. This is apparently money hoarded. Gold and silver used as a basis for money, and because gold and silver is restricted and limited, and because it can be easily cornered and monopolized, and if money is issued on the basis of gold and silver, then you have, and thank God we're not on the gold standard anymore, but we still are under the same debt system. We're getting away from it, thank God. It's causing a lot of trouble and a lot of anxiety, but we're getting away from it. But what I want you to note, and I want you to see here, is that the reason goods are corrupted and are wasted, and the reason garments are moth-eaten, is because of this lack of buying power. And the lack of buying power is due to this pagan debt money system. Then he says that this will be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Now this is not an indictment or an attack or a condemnation upon people that produce, manufacturers, people that produce these goods and services. This is a charge and a condemnation and a warning against those that manipulate money and withhold money from circulation, making it impossible for people to consume, to buy, to purchase, and to exchange goods and services. Now, this is one of the great evils today. In fact, it is the great evil today. He says, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now think with me a little. Manufacturers and producers, they have no desire to heap things together. The men that make automobiles, for instance, they realize that if they're going to make any profit, these automobiles have to be sold. They have to be purchased. So he's not talking about them, but there is the manipulation of money today. The hoarding up money, billions and billions of dollars that are tied up, gathering interest. And this money is juggled and manipulated, and instead of going into circulation and enabling people to buy and sell, people are restricted, and we have unemployment and all of these evils. Bankruptcy, whole cities are bankrupt, and the whole nation is threatened with bankruptcy. Not because the goods and the services are not here, not because we don't have skilled labor, but because we do not have a medium of exchange. We do not have an adequate scientific scriptural money system. Now, James goes on in the next verse, and he tells us further of what happens with this debt money system, this contraction of credit, as they call it. We read, behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is have you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cry of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And that's the God of hosts. That's the God that's going to bring judgment. And judgment is moving in upon this system. Then he says in verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure. Now here again, I remind you of this. Manufacturers, producers, businessmen that are in business providing things that people need, clothing and food and equipment. These people don't live in pleasure. They spend long hours. They spend many more hours at their work, perhaps, than the laboring man does. But who lives in pleasure? Well, the people that manipulate our money, they live in pleasure. All they need to do, they don't produce, all they need to do is to just gather in the interest on our debts, on the debts that they create. Now, money should go into circulation, debt-free, and it should be circulated at the bottom, enabling everybody to buy. Now, some of you people have given so little thought to this matter of what constitutes a scriptural constitutional money system that perhaps some of you are going to imagine, well, that's socialism. No, this is not socialism. But I have news for you. Unless we change this debt money system and get a scriptural constitutional money system operating in this nation, the socialists and the communists and the dictators and the one-world planners will take us over. James says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have no heart and no concern, no sympathy. People can go hungry. People can lose their homes through bankruptcy. And thousands of able-bodied men can go unemployed. And you couldn't care less. Now, you say, well, what can we do about it? It's very simple. Put money into circulation. Millions of things in this nation that need to be done. Let's put money into circulation. And let money be a medium of exchange. And let's stop making money a medium of control. It should never be that. Well, that's what it is. It controls everything. And that's what we learn throughout the Scripture. Scripture is full of exhortation and teaching and warning in regards to this evil thing that the Bible speaks of as Mammon and Babylon. Today we can begin a Bible study on the United States in prophecy. And indeed it would be strange if the United States of America was not foreseen and foretold by the prophets. We're told in the Scriptures that God would do nothing except it. He revealed it to His prophets. So if we believe that the United States was brought into being in the providence of God by the hand and the blessing of God, then we must look for the United States set forth and foretold in Bible prophecy. And as we read Bible prophecy, we find nation after nation foretold. We find all the world great powers, Babylon, the Medo-Persian kingdom, Greece, Rome. We find whole chapters devoted to world communism. So certainly we should expect to find something in Bible prophecy on the United States of America, the most phenomenal nation of all human history. God has done more for this nation, given this one nation more of the good things of life than He gave to all other nations of past history combined. Why is this? Why is this strange development here in this North American continent in the matter of a few hundred years? The strangest, the most fascinating, phenomenal thing as far as history of nations is concerned in all history. And as we begin this study, I remind you of this, that the word Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the word Genesis means beginning. And so, whether you study Bible history, Bible prophecy, or church doctrine, If you want to be scriptural, and if you want to keep in harmony with the Word of God throughout, you must begin your teaching, your preaching, your research. You must begin in the book of Genesis. You cannot possibly understand Bible history, say nothing about Bible prophecy, apart from a knowledge and an understanding of the book of Genesis. Now, there are several things that we should note here in this book of Genesis. From chapter 1 through chapter 11, we find, well, we don't know how many years, millions of years perhaps, are covered. Through these first 11 chapters, you have a few great highlights and things that happened. Beginning with verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God." And then we have, as I stated, we have the creation of man, we have the flood, we have a few of these things that happened. But when it comes to chapter 12, we have a strange development here, and a strange departure from the preceding writings of the first 11 chapters in this, that beginning with chapter 12, running through the balance of the book, some 50 chapters, running through the balance of the book of Genesis, you have the most detailed and the most minute personal affairs of four individuals. Their home life, family life, personal experiences, four individuals. Just any number of details, setting forth what they did, what they experienced, and how God dealt with these four men. These four men were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, this is significant, and this is food for thought. So we begin with Genesis 12 in our research, in our study on the United States of America in Bible prophecy. And I read verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now, will you note this? He was told here to get out of the country, away from your kindred, away from your father's house, unto a land. Now, this is not to be spiritualized. This is to be taken literally. This was dealing with a country, a kindred, a house, and a land. Now, verse 2. And here is the first prophecy or promise that God gave to this great man, Abram. And here it is. God said to him, "And I will make of thee a great nation." Not a great church. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the gospel of personal salvation. We're not dealing with that now. We're dealing with a great nation. And we're beginning in Genesis. Well, some of you say, well, Genesis, that's a long time ago. Not so long. The time here in my margin is 2100 B.C. And Scripture states that with God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So then, as God reckons time, this took place 2 days before the coming of the Christ. 2,000 years before the coming of the Christ. Now, that's what Scripture states. Now, I know, to us, 2,000 years is a long time. And 4,000 and 5,000 and 6,000 years is a long time. But let's remember what the Scripture teaches. That as far as God is concerned, as God reckons time, 1,000 years to one day, one day to 1,000 years. All right, now note this. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. A note here. He's talking about a nation, a great nation. Then he says, and I will bless thee. He says he would bless them, and then he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So here you have a prophecy and a promise that from Abram was to come a great nation that God would bless. He would bless that nation abundantly. And that nation would be a blessing to the other peoples of the earth. Well, let's follow on in this prophecy. The next passage I call your attention to, and this is developed as we go on in the scripture, and we're tracing now, and we're trying to find this a great nation. We want to find when it was to come into being. We want to find some of the things that were to characterize this a great nation. Now, I know you can have personal salvation by just knowing one verse of scripture. But who wants to be a babe for 40, 50 years? Certainly, if there ever was a time when people should be interested in the light and the revelation that God has given in Bible prophecy, this is the day. And if we're going to have that light and understanding, we must begin our study in the book of the beginning, or Genesis. And if Genesis is not important, then no scripture is of importance. In the book of Genesis, we find actually the foundation. We find the framework for all subsequent scripture, whether it be history, prophecy, or church doctrines. Now, I want to say this, and I want to emphasize this also, that in the reading of the old scriptures, we should always keep in mind two passages in the new scripture. And I want to read these two scriptures, and these are the writings of the Apostle Paul as he refers to the old scriptures. First one is Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, that's a reference to the old scripture. It's not a reference to the writings of heathen people. It's a reference to the old scriptures. Well, what about them? Well, this is what's about them. Were written for our learning. Now, actually, literally, the learning we need today as a nation is found in the old scriptures. So they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, if you good people want hope and comfort, you'll have to go to what is called by Paul and Christ the scripture. And that, of course, is a reference to the old scriptures, the only scriptures they had at that time. And people today that are familiar with these old scriptures, they have learning, they have comfort, and they have hope. Another verse, and this was also written by the Apostle Paul, this is found over in 1 Corinthians 10. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul relates the things that happened to our forefathers, the Isaac sons, the Anglo-Saxons, under the leadership of Moses. And then he states this in verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Everything that's recorded in the old scripture was written for us as ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, not for theirs. They were many times dead when the thing was written about them. It is written for our admonition. And then note this, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So actually, my friend, these old scriptures were written primarily for us, upon whom the end of the ages would come.